And I want to echo Harley's thank you for the offering this morning. I'll practice what I preached, Dylan. Thank you. Sometimes I get up here and I zone out and I forget to thank you for that. So I wanted to do that first this morning. This morning, today, we have a special service planned for tonight. So I want to turn our attention to the sacrifice that Jesus made. I have two cups sitting down here in front of me, and I already saw one student looking at them like, what kind of a trick is he playing today? It's not a trick. There's nothing in those cups, period. So they are simply there as an illustration this morning that I want us to think about. The title of my message is This Cup. And I want to look at Luke chapter 22 as the basis for this message. One of the things that we often do when we come to communion is we look at ourselves critically and look for perfection. And I want to say right ahead of it that God is not looking for perfection in us because He already knows you're not. He already knows I'm not. Atlee, that was a really good devotional this morning. Where's he at? He left. Stressed him. Is he? Where is he? I don't see him. I think he left. It was a good devotional, though. To really evaluate who I am and how I'm seen by others, not how I see others, because that is where we belong. We need to work on ourselves, but God does not expect perfection from you and I. And coming to communion, if you are looking for perfection, there's none of us here that qualify. Just absolutely none. Because all of us in our humanity will fail. Verse 39 through 53 is what I want to read this morning as the basis for the message. And this is where Jesus is in the garden. And he's praying. And he asks his disciples to pray with him. And he catches them sleeping. And I think Jesus, I don't know, maybe his humanity came out here a little bit and he got a little frustrated that they couldn't stay awake for an hour. But anyway, there was something that Jesus was dealing with here. And we want to look at that this morning and just see how that affects you and I today. Starting in verse 39. Actually, let me back up. This is right after the Passover feast that Jesus had just celebrated with the disciples. And he had spent a whole night with them practicing, that's not the right word, you know what I mean. They just spent the night together with the Passover meal. John, what I found interesting, John doesn't record this part of what Luke saw here, or what Luke records. John, in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, spends his time on what Jesus had been teaching during that Passover meal. And in chapter 13, he teaches them by washing their feet that he is not greater than them, he is simply one of them, and he has come to be their servant. At that point, the disciples had no idea what Jesus was doing, and they didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing. Their eyes had been closed up until that point. There's a point in one of the chapters, let me open to that quick, where you'll see. So in chapter 13, he teaches them that he is their servant. He came to be their servant. He also predicted that Judas was going to betray him. He didn't name him, but he predicted that. He also looked at Peter and said, you're going to betray me too, in two different ways, two different responses. Chapter 14, he gives them some things for them to think about. Number one is he tells them that there are some things going to happen in these next couple days that your confidence is going to be tested. He gives them some ideas and some things to think about. That Jesus is the only way to the Father. He promises the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 15, he tells them, as long as you stay connected to me, you have what I have to give you. You have everything that I have to give you if you stay connected to my word. In chapter 15, he also tells them that the world is going to cause them a lot of conflict. That the world is not going to like who they are and what they stand for. Chapter 16, he promises them the Holy Spirit. He encourages them to live in a way that will bring honor to him. Chapter 17, then, he prays for them. He prays for his disciples. He prays for himself, and he prays for all his believers. And then it goes into the arrest and what happens after that. So John does not record Jesus in the garden. Luke somehow saw a little different picture, and he records something here that I think is a key to the struggle Jesus had after that feast of Passover. Starting in verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray, so you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." So Luke says that Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives. He knew that the time was come that he was going to be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him, and he knew how he was going to be betrayed. Now, if you don't think that would be some intense pressure, you need to think about it. I really believe that Jesus was under some intense pressure here, in that he understood the enormity of what was about to happen. He also understood the enormity of if he decided not to follow through. So he had the weight of two decisions on his back at that point. To not take this cup would deny what his Father sent him to do, but it would also deny something for you and I. To take it meant much extreme pain, mocking, being betrayed by two who he thought were his friends. And it was heavy. In verse 44, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. In verse 45, he's all alone. His friends, who he was depending on, couldn't be there because they were too tired. And then in verse 47, he was betrayed by a friend. I looked for a plain cup, and if you're married to Phyllis, you're not going to have any plain cups in your house unless they have all kinds of ugly writing on them. So this is as plain as it gets. But there's nothing on it. It's a simple cup. It serves the purpose. The confirmation of Jesus' commitment in verse 42, when he prays, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours." There's three things that this cup contains for you and I. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about taking the cup. If I break it, it's a cheap cup, but I'll have to explain it. In 1 Corinthians 11, the cup that he's talking about is the communion cup, the cup that we will take tonight to celebrate and remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. But this cup represents forgiveness for every sin. There's three times, or a couple times here, where Jesus displayed his desire to forgive sin. On the cross, he forgave sin. He forgave Peter. When Peter realized that he had betrayed Jesus, that he had denied him. And he forgave Judas when Judas did what he did. Three times before his death that he demonstrated his desire to forgive. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This promise that John talks about grew out of the events of the cross. Romans 5, 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Reuben, I'd like for us to stand and sing song number 135. "There is a fountain filled with blood. Because of the cross, we have one of the great songs, one of the great hymns that describes the death and the resurrection of Jesus." So if you'll stand, let's sing that together. 135 in the hymnary.
Breathe.
see. This cup also contains freedom from the domination of sin. Paul, in Romans 6:14, says, "For sin shall not be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And then in verse 22, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." There's another picture of what Jesus was going through in Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 31 to 34. In the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year evil Merodach became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and freed him from prison on the 25th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived until the day of his death. Jesus here in this passage in Luke, as recorded, was getting ready to put away all of your and my prison clothes. We have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. This cup gives us a future in the presence of the Father. John chapter 14, Jesus talks about our future with Him. And if you go through, I didn't read all of those because it would have taken a lot of time this morning. But John records Jesus talking to His disciples and telling them what's coming next. And if you read in toward the end, I think it's in chapter 16, at one point, the disciples all of a sudden start picturing what Jesus is talking about. They still didn't understand it, but they were starting to get a picture of what was about to happen. In Revelation 7, the writer also, John, we think, tells us that Jesus, God, will be with us through all of this. The second point of this cup, it contained the mockery of a trial. In Mark 14:55, the chief priests and the Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they did not find any. The entire trial was illegal. There was a scourging that Jesus went through that was inhuman, and if you read the events of that scourging, everything you read about it, it hurts to read it. It really was brutal. It was more than a human being can take. I remember some years ago, I don't know if some of you wouldn't remember, some of you were here when it happened, but Mel had surgery on his back, and when they operated on him, they nicked a part of his spine that they didn't realize that they had nicked. And for days, he laid in that bed, and he would have convulsions to the point of almost passing out. And finally, when they realized what had happened, the fluid was leaking out of his spinal column, and it was causing such extreme pain that he was actually almost, your body will only take so much pain before you just pass out. Jesus, that's the kind of pain that he experienced. Mark 15 says this, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. On down in Mark 15, verses 16 to 20, Mark records this: the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him to crucify him. This death was so ugly that even nature could not watch. Luke records this. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun went out because of this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Verses 45 and 46. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus experienced his Father having to look away for him to die. Matthew paints a picture of the suffering that Jesus experienced here. This cup that Jesus was praying about in the garden meant separation from his Father. He took our sins on himself by this cup. Jesus died alone because it was the only way to solve the problem of sin. I want you to picture this other cup. This is a cup that only the grandchildren get to use. I got to borrow it. But this cup has a little more character. This cup tells a different story. Because Jesus experienced this cup, you and I can experience this cup, which is a cup of forgiveness, it is a cup of freedom, and it is a cup of the future in the presence of the Father. And this morning, as you think about your life, as you think about the sacrifice that Jesus made, I want you to picture this cup, recognizing that it's because of this cup that you can experience this cup. And you can experience forgiveness. You can experience freedom in Christ. And like I said, this is not about coming to the communion service with perfection. It's about coming to the service in our brokenness. 2 weeks ago, while I was in Pennsylvania, I realized that I was going to be very close to someone that I had not seen in over 40 years. And it was a couple that I learned to appreciate in VS. And I've somewhat followed them over the years, but didn't really keep up with them over the last 10 years, maybe. I don't know. I haven't seen them in 40 plus years. But when I realized that I was going to be within a couple miles of where they lived, I went to Facebook. That's where you go to find things out, right? And what I discovered was shocking. So I made a call to someone that I knew would probably know. And he said, "Yeah, they've been separated for a couple years now." So I started asking some questions about where he would be. And Saturday night, I made a phone call and said, hey, I'd like to just catch up a little bit if you're around. And I didn't hear back from him until I was on the way to the airport. And on the way to the airport, I got a text and said, hey, I'm available. But it was too late for me to go see him. So I called him when I got to the airport. And what I heard broke my heart. This is a man who's been a leader in the church for many years. They left VS. He went to be a pastor for 40 years as a pastor. To hear him share a little bit of what was happening, what hurt me the most was that what I heard in his voice was an unwillingness to restore his marriage. Somewhat blaming it on his spouse and somewhat accepting responsibility. I have no idea what all happened, and I didn't ask and didn't care. But as I thought of that, one thing that he kept saying over and over and over, which is so true, that every one of us need this cup. It is only as we come to Christ in our brokenness that we can experience this cup. And so this morning, I want you to think about that. I want to close with song number 127 in the hymnary. And I want us to think about that because this cup produced what we're going to sing about. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I think about that and I look out across this audience, I see a group of people who are broken, who have stuff, and no, you're not perfect. And no, I don't expect you to be perfect. But who realize that it's only because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we deserve anything. And I want us to think about this afternoon as we go into the service tonight. When I survey the wondrous cross and what that cross means in allowing you and I to experience this. If you'll stand. And I think we'll just pray. We'll sing that song as a closing prayer. Amen.